Christian, we're going to do things a little bit differently today. We're going to focus in on the Old Testament lesson, but we're going to do a little interspersing of preaching and reading and things like that. So you'll catch on. It won't be hard. We're in the season of Epiphany, and all of the lessons today have to do with an epiphany, which is the revealing or the manifestation of God. And God is revealed in our lessons today through a call. Calls come to all of us, not just people who work in or for the church, but all of us. All of us in our daily lives may feel that nudge, that small voice, or even that loud bell ringing that God wants to show us something. And God wants us to do something. Our psalm reflects upon how God searches us out and knows us, whether we're a small boy Samuel in the temple or an old man Eli. The gospel from John is the call of Nathanael, a young man called by Jesus early in Jesus' ministry. And the second lesson is from 1 Corinthians, and it reflects upon how when God is revealed to us, we are transformed. We can't live anymore like we used to live. But today we're going to focus on the Old Testament lesson, the call of Samuel. And I'll leave the others for you to consider on your own this week. But before we start with Samuel, I want to read a little bit from the 8th chapter of Amos. "Time is surely coming, says the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord. But they shall not find it." Amos prophesies that God's word will be silent. And the text from our Old Testament lesson in 1 Samuel begins, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread." How odd. We're in the season of Epiphany. God is to be revealed, yet our lectionary throws us a text where God is rarely seen or heard. Is God silent? This story about the call of Samuel, which we'll read in just a minute, is so familiar to many of us. We love it. We absolutely love it. But we don't always hear what's before or after the story. And that's what I'd like to do today, is to put the story of Samuel into context. And to begin, we have to go back to the book of Judges. The nation of Israel is in turmoil. There were violent conflicts between the tribes of Israel. There was idolatry, rape, murder, civil war, genocide. The Philistines were getting ready to conquer Israel. And they're later going to steal the Ark of the Covenant from the temple. Times couldn't get much worse for the Israelites. And the last verse in the book of Judges says, "In those days there was no king in Israel." There was no governmental king, sure, but also God was no longer king. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. It was a free-for-all, each one for themselves. Times were bad. And the story continues then from the book of Judges into the book of 1 Samuel. Given the terrible times in Israel, it's not surprising that the priest Eli and his sons are wicked. The sons have no respect for the Lord or the duties of the priesthood. They have stolen the offerings and eaten the best parts of the sacrificed animals, which is a really big deal. And the priest Eli couldn't seem to do anything about it. He couldn't control his own sons. So a soothsayer comes to Eli and tells him that he won't live very long. Both of Eli's sons will die on the same day. And the house of Eli, his priesthood will be over. That's a pretty grim outlook for Eli. Yet now into the story comes the barren young woman, Hannah, and her husband. They go to the sanctuary yearly to worship and sacrifice. And this year, though, Hannah weeps in the temple and boldly prays for the Lord to give her a son. And she promises that if the Lord remembers her, she will then give the boy back to the Lord. And the priest Eli hears her, and he thinks that she might be drunk, so he tells her not to make a drunken spectacle of herself, and then tells her to go in peace, that the Lord will grant her petition. And the Lord does give Hannah a son, whom she names Samuel, which means God hears. And she returns to the temple when Samuel is weaned, and she offers a beautiful prayer of thanksgiving for the gift that God has given her. And then she leaves Samuel under the care of the priest, Eli. And it's at this point that the first part of our text for today begins.
Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening."
Those are only the first 10 of 20 verses, but I wanted Matt to stop here. Most times we read this story, we stop here. It's such a beautiful text. And when we cut off the text here, we can talk about how Samuel didn't recognize the call of God. And we can ponder about how if Samuel missed the call of God while being in the temple, mightn't we? We can also talk about how Samuel needed another human to help him understand that it was God talking to him. We too need others to help us see God working in and through us. And finally, we could talk about how God was revealed to Samuel and transformed Samuel's life and changed the entire direction of Israel. Lots of rich and wonderful things we could talk about. But if we stop here in the text, we miss why God called Samuel. So let's continue.
Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision of Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me and all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. The word of the Lord.
There's a couple things I want to point out. First, God will not tolerate defeat. Even though the Philistines are ready and poised to attack Israel, even though the priest Eli and his sons are corrupt and wicked, even though Hannah was barren for years and years, God is revealed to the boy Samuel. I love how Barbara Brown Taylor phrases it. She says, "What appears to be death throes may actually be the strenuous pangs of birth." Second, God will not tolerate the faithlessness of the house of Eli. God will not only reign over all creation, but God will demand order and justice, then and now. And third, God will not be silent. This text began with the statement, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days." But the text ends with God's call to Samuel to speak the word of the Lord to the people of Israel. God called and was revealed to Samuel at the right time, at the right place in the history of Israel, to speak God's words to the people of Israel. God called Samuel to be a prophet, as unlikely a prophet as any of the others in the Bible, and as unlikely as the rest of us. God needed Samuel for Israel. God needed Nathanael for the people of Galilee. And God needs us now. God will not be silent. It's Martin Luther King Day tomorrow. Yes, it's a day off work for some of us. Yes, it's a day off school. But each year we celebrate how this man became the chief spokesman for nonviolent action during the civil rights movement. He gave his life to lead the way towards racial equality for African Americans. God revealed to Martin Luther King what needed to be done. God laid the systemic injustice and the people's pain upon the heart of Martin Luther King. God called King to act. We often think of epiphanies as happening once, but a call isn't once and done. It wasn't for Samuel or Nathanael or Moses or Jeremiah or Isaiah or Janet or Dick or Nancy, or Marcia. Martin Luther King experienced what has been referred to in the book Stride Toward Freedom as his vision in the kitchen. He's at the point of total exhaustion, and he wants to quit. His courage is all but gone. And he prays to God, saying, "I am here taking a stand for what I believe is right, but now I am afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I can't face it alone." At that moment, King experienced the presence of the divine as he had never experienced God before. It seemed as though he could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, "Stand up for justice. stand up for truth, and God will be at your side forever. And almost at once, his fears began to go. His uncertainty disappeared, and he was ready to face anything. God was revealed again that night to King. God couldn't be silent. In the midst of our lives, God keeps calling us to different communities, to big jobs and tiny little jobs, into and out of relationships, to places God needs to be heard. Sometimes the call is obvious. Sometimes the call is a still small voice in the night. And sometimes the call can only be heard with the help of others. Wherever God needs us, God keeps calling and revealing and sustaining us. We can listen or play deaf. But God will keep calling. God will not be silent. Amen.